You know, Chandler Church, I have found that as human beings, we are habitual. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? Creatures of routine and repetition. We have our favorite shows, our favorite foods, our favorite places, our favorite people. We are, in fact, a people of pattern because we have created for ourselves here in this world zones of comfort. Our Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, God used our propensity for patterns and for routine to teach us about the principles of salvation. In the Old Testament, God gave to his people rituals. What word did I say? The most important of which was the Old Testament sanctuary service. And through this ritual, through this repetitive pattern, God sought to show his people exactly how and through whom the salvation of the world was to come. God sought to show them through these rituals, these processes, these patterns, that at the heart of God's government was a Ten Commandment law. And in those Ten Commandments was the revelation of his character, his will, and his love for this world. Also, through that process and that pattern, God showed the Old Testament Israelites that above his law was his mercy, his grace, and his love. Can you say amen? But as creatures of habit, as fallen, sinful human beings, we became focused on the ritual more so than the relationship that God sought to establish. As habitual human beings who fall into processes and patterns, it happened that the acts, the objects, the processes and the pattern became our primary area of emphasis. And so great was that emphasis, so great was the focus on that pattern, when the actual person came, the reality to whom all those shadows pointed forward, they didn't even recognize him. You see, he was the one that gave them the process and the pattern. It was through the ritual he sought to show the Old Testament Israelites that he wanted a relationship with them. In fact, in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, he said the whole reason for the establishment of the pattern. He says in Exodus 25 and verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary for what purpose? That I may what? Dwell. That I may dwell in their midst." But even as he dwelt in their midst, and through that ritualistic pattern of bringing lambs to the sanctuary every day that they might be slain for the forgiveness of their sins, when the lamb who takes away the sins of the world arrived, they didn't even recognize him. He lived his life here on earth, and he fulfilled the work to which the symbols in that sanctuary suggested. And as he was doing so, he began to complete the new covenant or the new agreement that God would make with humankind. You see, God said a long time ago in the Old Testament that he would make a new covenant or a new agreement with mankind. Now, when that new covenant or that new agreement was made or enacted, the basis of it, the groundwork and the framework, which are the Ten Commandments, those would not ever be changed. If you hear that, don't you believe it? The Ten Commandments were not changed in the new covenant, but in the new covenant, how the commandments were kept, oh, that would be something altogether different. You see, the Bible tells us that when the old covenant or the old agreement between God and mankind was made, that Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and he actually met with God. That God there on Mount Sinai gave to Moses the pattern of the Old Testament sanctuary that the Israelites were to build, and there then at the epicenter of the sanctuary, the Ten Commandment law, which was to go in the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. When God gave to Moses those 10 commandments on the Decalogue and on the 2 tablets of stone, Moses came back down to the mountain at the base to the people, showed them the revealed will of God to all humankind, and said, "This is what God requires of us for us to be in a love relationship." The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8 that when the people saw the 10 commandment law of God that God had given to them, in unison, in one accord, they all said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will what? We will do it." Except a problem occurred, and something went wrong. And they discovered with all of their will, with all of their strength, with all of their fortitude, with all of their habit and propensity for routine, they could not routinely keep the law of God. So after Israel and us, mankind, broke the covenant or the agreement that we made with God, God being love, God said, "It's okay, I'll make another. I'll make another agreement, another covenant to ensure that you and I can be together throughout all eternity in heaven. You and your children and your children's children forever. A new covenant, a new agreement." Now, the basis of that covenant, the 10 commandments, those have to remain the same. But, you said that you would do them and you didn't. This time, I will do them inside of you. Here's the new covenant that God promises to us in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. God says to us through Jeremiah, "But this is the new covenant or the new agreement that I will make with mankind after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their where? And I will write it where? In their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Sounds pretty cool, huh? You see, that first covenant, that first agreement, it was written by the finger of God on tables of stone and then taken down to the Israelites. But God says now here in this second covenant, in this second agreement between himself and mankind, God says, "I'm going to do this. I myself am going to write it in your mind and I'm going to put it in your hearts." The question, though, naturally arises, how would God do that? Or how does that process happen? How would it be that God would write something in our minds and in our hearts? And how, what would be the actuating force of this new covenant? The Bible tells us as we go forward here in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, again God speaks through his prophet Isaiah to tell us what would be the catalyst of the new covenant or the new agreement. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, God is actually speaking to Jesus Christ, his son, through scripture as he would come into this world. And here's what he says. "I, the Lord, God the Father, have called you, Jesus Christ the Son, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you, and I will make you a" what? What does that say, everyone? "I will make you a covenant for the people. I will make you a light for the Gentiles. And you, Jesus Christ, you the Messiah, you the Savior of the world, you who are the new covenant, you will open the eyes of those that are blind, and you will set captives free from prison. You will release those from the dungeon who sit in darkness." Has anyone been released by Jesus today? Does anyone know him here today? Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So God now says this, that our new agreement with him, our new promise, our new surety, our new covenant, it's not an action, it's not a set of behaviors, it is a person. Did you hear what I said today? It is a person that you and I relate to. In this new agreement, in this new covenant that God makes with us, God says this, instead of your faith being a ritual, your faith is going to be relational. That you are going to connect with someone, connect to someone, and as you connect with him and to him, as you receive him, he is going to do something in your life. Can you say amen? God says, I am going to, with your consent and with your expressed permission, I'm going to live inside your heart. And what I offer for your failures of our first agreement, what I offer for your failures of our first covenant, what I offer for your salvation and evidence that I will spare no expense for you to be with me in heaven throughout all eternity, what I offer as an agreement and as a covenant, as a promise, what I offer is my son. Can you say amen today? So the Bible tells us that God's Son and God Himself, Jesus Christ, He comes to our world. He lives. He loves. He heals. He gives constantly. He dies at our hands. And He rises again on the third day, ascending to the right hand of the Father. But before He left to be with the Father at His right hand, the Bible says that before He goes, He sits with His disciples and He has a fellowship meal. Fellowship meal is pretty important. Can you say amen? Amen. That's why I thank God for Meredith and all the ladies in the back. Amen? Amen. There's something special that happens when we gather together and we eat food and have a meal. And before Jesus Christ ascended to go to heaven to be at the right hand of His Father, He stayed with His disciples and He had a meal. And in that meal, He demonstrated to all humanity that God is a relational being. That God wants to be with us throughout all eternity. That God's greatest desire is to have fellowship. At that meal, He proved the whole point of our religion is to show that God is love and He wants to live in love with His creation forever. Do you believe that today? Now, in the midst of this meal, check this out. This is what Jesus said. He says that as they were eating, they were to take the bread. And as they took that bread, they were to eat that bread as a symbol of His body, which was to be broken. He also went on to say that they were to take the juice that they were drinking and drink it and realize that that juice was a symbol of His blood that was to be poured out. Now, Jesus demonstrated that in eating those emblems, they were symbolic, just like the Old Testament Israelite sanctuary service of slaying lambs. They were symbolic of how you and I would be saved. And here's the symbolism. Just like in the physical world, you and I cannot nourish ourselves from within ourselves. We need something from without. So it is in the spiritual. In our physical world, we are not able to plant something inside of ourselves, fertilize it, grow it, harvest it, take it out, and then feed ourselves with it. We can't do that, can we? The only way to stay alive and to have life is to take something from outside of ourselves and put it in us to nourish us. And the symbolism that Jesus Christ sought to express through that communion service was the same in the spiritual as it is in the physical. The only way that we can fulfill our agreement with God, the only way we can fulfill the covenant that we have with God is for you and I to take Jesus Christ and put Him into our lives by faith. Do you believe that today? And when we take Jesus Christ and we put Jesus Christ by faith into our hearts, we start, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live like Jesus lived, love like Jesus loved, talk as Jesus talked, walk as Jesus walked, and obey the Ten Commandments, all ten. Just as Jesus obeyed the commandments of His Father. Can you say amen? When we take Jesus Christ's nourishing grace, forgiveness, mercy, and love into our soul, in the same manner that we do food into our physical body, our works surely but slowly are transformed into works of Jesus, and our lives become the life of Jesus as His is lived out with us. And what happens is this, Chandler Church, our religion is no longer a ritual, it's something that is relational. Do you hear me today? Except here's the problem. We're still human, aren't we? And as stubborn, sinful, stiff-necked, prideful humans, the ritualistic leaders of Jesus' day, despite the new agreement and the new covenant and the new promises that God gave in His Word and that they knew, they still wanted to focus on the ritual. They knew from the teachings of the Scriptures that God said He was going to make a new covenant. They knew from the teachings of the Scriptures that their new promise, their new surety, was not a set of behaviors, but it was a person that they were going to have a relationship with. In spite of the fact that the Scriptures clearly pointed that out, they still wanted to prove to God that in their own strength they could keep the will of God, and in their own strength they could be obedient to what God dictated. So they made more rules, and they modified more behaviors, and they focused on everything everyone was doing, and they nitpicked, and they criticized, and they condemned, trying to make the perfect type of person to give to God. But the reality is that God gave us the perfect person in the form of Jesus. If you believe that today, say amen. They tried to nourish themselves from within themselves and bring to God the fruit of their good works as an offering. And when they tried to nourish themselves from within themselves, they starved themselves and died spiritually. Do you hear me today? In fact, they died spiritually to the extent that Jesus cried, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! You're like whitewashed sepulchres which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside you're dead and full of dead men's bones and things that are unclean and rotten." Why? Because in the midst of their hearts, it wasn't the works of Jesus Christ that was working within them. It was their own works that they were bringing to God, which, friends, just aren't good enough. Do you hear me today? At the end of His life, when Jesus gave His life for ours on the cross of Calvary, Scripture tells us that the veil of that Old Testament Israelite sanctuary, it was torn, it was ripped in two by an invisible, unseen hand, symbolizing that all of the symbols and the types and the shadows and the archetypes in the Old Testament sanctuary, they were done away with no more. They were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the person who was our new covenant promise. Can you say amen? Amen. And as that was fulfilled, as that promise was put forth, as that ritual was done away with so that we could have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Savior, still the stubborn religious leaders of Jesus' day, they wanted focus on behaviors and modification of rituals. For that reason, you Bible scholars out there know and recall in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, Paul writes a whole letter to his people, the Jews or the Hebrews, explaining to them in that biblical book that all of the things in the Old Testament sanctuary service, they were symbols, they were emblems that were pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And though they wanted to go back to the sanctuary, that God Himself said, no more, the real thing is here. Paul said, you guys don't get it. Paul said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should do what? Who takes away our sins, beloved? Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Do you know how radical what Paul was saying to his people was? For them to hear that? Do you know, you students of prophecy out there, that to this day, evangelical Christians, some of them, are working with Jews in Israel to rebuild that temple? You know that, don't you? When God Himself said, it's not about the ritual, it's about you and I being relational together. Amen? And today, in our world, beloved, today, in our sinful human nature and our fundamentalism, we still do the same thing. The new covenant agreement that Christ has given to us, the communion ritual to help us understand that salvation is relational and a free gift that God has given to us through our Son, it has become misunderstood in modern Christianity. instead of the deeper meaning of letting Jesus Christ into our hearts and our lives, receiving Him each and every day spiritually by faith. Today, millions of Christians around the world believe that just by going through the ritual, we are saved. Saved by literal bread that transforms into literal flesh. Saved by literal wine, intoxicating wine, that transforms into literal blood. And 6 out of the other 7 days, it doesn't matter what you live like and if you have a relationship or not. In fact, beloved, we can run into the same danger in our denomination, can't we? Becoming focused more on the ritual than what the ritual is about. Thinking it's about not touching the sheet the wrong way, or folding the sheet the wrong way, or how shiny the metal tray is, or wearing one color or another, huh? Following to the letter the forms that we have instituted and not God in anywhere in Scripture. It's a danger, isn't it? Where the real meaning of this communion service is taking Jesus Christ into our life each and every day, that He can fill us, nourish us, grow us, change us, and transform us. All of this is done so that Jesus Christ can relate with us and we can have a relationship with Him. Jesus, through Jeremiah, said to us, this is the new agreement that God is making with mankind. When we acknowledge that we cannot do all that the Lord has said, and we come humbly to Jesus Christ, receiving Him as a child receives their parents, God says, then I will put my law in their mind, and I'm going to write it in your heart, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then watch this, our verse of reflection today in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, as read so well by Brandon Iabuto. This is how. On the verge of our Revelation seminar, where we're going to teach the world and God has called us to do that, Jeremiah says this, that when you and I have a living experience with Jesus Christ, that no longer will we go to our neighbor and teach them, saying, hey, you need to know Jesus, because God says, they're all going to know about me. From the least of you to the greatest, and here's why. Here's why. Because all the emblems, all the symbols, all the rituals, they're finally going to sink in. And they're going to know that they are forgiven. That I have forgiven all of their wickedness and all of the sins that others may want to bring up about them. I'm not going to remember them anymore. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing promise, agreement, and covenant He has made. And today, beloved, as we begin our service of communion, today as you receive that new covenant promise, my prayer for you is that your life and your experience with God today will be moved from ritual and more in the realm of relational. May God bless you as you come to the feet of Jesus today. Let's pray.